Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And now as we come to your message, I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open and you will speak to each and every one of us. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. You will notice, according to the bulletin, that the message this morning is entitled, The Shining Face of the Savior. And I would like to read the words found in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 17. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The transfiguration of Jesus is recorded by all of the gospel writers except the Apostle John. Now, why John did not include that in his writings, I am not sure. But I do know that 90% of what John presents in his gospel is unique and totally different from that which is found in the other gospels. He mentions a litany of things that are not mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But at least he was present, because present on that occasion were three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And I would have you to realize that this was a special revelation of the divinity of Jesus to these disciples, in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, and in all of his majesty. Imagine it taking place at 11,000 feet into the heavens at the summit of the Mount of Hermon. I tell you, it is good to be the possessor of some mountaintop experience. Not to know the heights of the Christian life is to suffer an incomplete Christian life. We were made for the heights. We were made to soar. We were made for heaven. We were made for the stars. We were made to know all of God's blessings. And life is incomplete without it. Remember the words of Isaiah when he says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Life with wings for the Christian. And this was going to be the experience that these disciples, they were going to have. Or consider the words of Paul when he wrote to the Christians at Colossae. He said, "Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Think about the things of heaven, for your real life is hidden with Christ in God." What a bright and striking sight that must have been for those disciples. Now, the word transfigured refers to a change in form or appearance, as that of a caterpillar being changed into a beautiful butterfly. And here it has reference to the supernatural change of Christ's body of humiliation to one of divine glory. Phillips is excellent here in rendering verse 2. He says, "His whole appearance changed before their eyes." They had never seen Jesus with their eyes like this before. And for a short period of time, Jesus shed himself of his limitations and permitted these disciples to behold him in all of his splendor and in all of his glory. And I want you to note that they were overpowered and overwhelmed by the experience that Christ gave to them. Never before had they seen the face in Jesus and the eyes of Jesus lit up with such beauty and splendor. The Bible tells us it was a brilliant light, a dazzling white as glittering as snow. Kenneth Wiest, famous Greek scholar, writes, "This is a picture of what Christ will be like in the millennium when he reigns from the throne of David. And so he will be. But I want to tell you on this Sunday, we don't have to wait for that future day for you and I to scale the heights and get a picture and a portrait of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. It can happen on this Sunday if you're willing to open up your life and allow him to reveal himself to you and to me. I want you to think to begin with of what I'm going to call the background. The background in which the face of Jesus shines so brilliantly. Now, in Mark's account of the Transfiguration, he begins with this authoritative statement. In the King James, you have Jesus saying, "Verily I say." And when Jesus used the word "verily," it meant that you ought to take notice. But Mark puts it this way, and he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Now here I believe Jesus is predicting that some of them, Peter and James and John, listening to him at this very moment, were about to receive by means of his transfiguration a striking preview both of his future reign in glory and his future return. Now that must have been quite a day in which that took place. But we need to see the transfiguration against the background, first of all, of danger. You know, it's interesting as we study the life of Jesus that he was constantly being threatened by all kinds of danger. At his birth, most of us realize that King Herod tried to put out the light. He wanted to murder the infant in Jesus. And then right after his baptism, the glory of his baptism, the Bible says that he was taken out into the wilderness and Satan tried to defeat him and cause him to sin. Our Master was never completely free from the devil's attacks. And all of us recognize, as the writer of Hebrews declares over there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's good to realize this morning. Jesus never deviated from his Father's will. He lived an impeccable life. He was the sinless Savior. He was tempted, but he never gave in. He was sinless. He was impeccable. And that's the life that he lived. And right up to this time, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they were out to get him. And they did everything in their power to bring him down. And yet Christ makes it clear that there was but one road for him to follow. And it was the road that led to the cross. And Christ traveled it courageously, unflinchingly, undauntingly. Listen to his words over there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to tell his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. Maybe some of you don't realize, but those words that I have just reiterated were spoken 1 week before his disciples discovered him on the Mount of Transfiguration with the brightest face that they had ever seen. Imagine Jesus was facing his death. And you ought to get it down in your notes. At the time of his coming gloom, Christ exhibited his shining glory there on his face. I say to you this morning, the most difficult time the Christian faces should be the most dynamic testimony that he ought to give. When the world is at its worst, you and I as believers, we need to be at our best. And that was true of Jesus. No one demonstrated this truth more than he did. When events were the darkest, I want you to note this morning that the face of Jesus was the brightest. Now, what does that say to each and every one of us? Well, if you find this morning that your life is falling apart, then I beg of you, take another look at the bright and shining face of Jesus Christ. It has a message for you. Maybe you don't realize it, but it does. And on this Sunday, you can claim that message. Look into his eyes, look into his face, and see the brightness of it. It declares to all who are defeated, and maybe that's where you find yourself, and to all who are discouraged, and maybe that's where you find yourself, and to all of those who are diseased, and you could be going through that. Christ is saying to us this morning, don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep going on. For though Satan is mighty, he would have you to realize that God is almighty. And he is. And one of these days, the Lord our Savior is coming back to deliver us from all of these things that we are presently going through. And what a day that's going to be. Listen to what is in store for the Christian according to the Bible. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the message of the Christ with the shining face that he has for each and every one of us on this Sunday. The danger. You can't live the Christian life without going through danger. There's bound to be persecution. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." We're all going through it together, my good friend. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that's the truth I want you to hold on this Sunday. As he faced the cross with all of its danger, he had a shine upon his face. He had a glow that everyone could see. But furthermore, we must behold his shining face not only against the background of danger, but against the background of devotion. And that's the way that it goes. If you're facing danger on this Sunday, whatever it might be, I want to tell you the secret is going to be in your commitment and in your devotion to Jesus Christ. And that's where some of us fail, right at that point. We try to go it alone and we can't do it. We're going to fail every time. In Luke's account of the Transfiguration, we read that as Jesus prayed, the appearance of his countenance was altered. I like the Living Bible here. And as he was praying, his face began to shine. Prayer will always put a glow upon your face. Some of you here today that have neglected it, you didn't pray before you come to church, you didn't spend time with God, is it any wonder that you're down, defeated? And you have a long face. You get someone on his knees in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you, there will be a smile upon that face and a glow upon that face. And you'll recognize it. And it was upon the face of Jesus. Notice again the words, "His face began to shine." Now that's always true of a praying Christian. I've never seen a Christian yet who's spent time on his knees that he hasn't come out from that quiet place with a smile and a shine and a glow. This characteristic not only keeps us close and intimate with our Lord, but it transforms the spirit and lights up the face with the glory of God. Maybe you ought to try to give it a chance. Don't allow a day to go by without spending fellowship with your Heavenly Father. That's the background that we need to see, as Jesus was just about ready to be transfigured before them. But having considered the background in which the face of Jesus shines so brilliantly, I want to take a few moments this morning and just let us examine the beauty of it. The beauty of it. We read again the words in verse 2, "And his face did shine as the sun." Now, in the transfiguration of our Lord, two beautiful realities are revealed. And the disciples are going to get a hold of those realities. And you and I need to on this Sunday. First of all, we behold in that shining face the sovereign beauty of his forgiving love. You ought to get that down. On that Sunday, on that day, and on this Sunday, they beheld in the shining face of Jesus the sovereign beauty of His forgiving love. And as we gaze upon what took place at the transfiguration of Christ, we behold a mighty and majestic thing. Years afterwards, the Apostle Peter writes about it in these words. He says, "We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes when He received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, 'This is My dearly beloved Son, who brings Me great joy.'" And Peter says, "We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on that holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets." And then Peter goes on to tell each and every one of us, "We must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts." If you read some of the commentaries regarding the transfiguration, you will find that some Bible scholars believe that there was a subtle temptation that was given to Jesus in this experience of temporary exaltation. The temptation was to leave this earth and pass to the glory of heaven, thus escaping the suffering of the cross. Much like Enoch and Elijah, who were given the privilege of ascending to heaven before death. If given to sinners, why not given to the sinless one? Why should he undergo such agony and humiliation and not them? We need to realize that Jesus only had to consent, and he would be back in the presence of the Father immediately. Now, I for myself do not believe that this was a temptation that Jesus faced. But it's interesting to think about it. Whatever the case, the important issue that I want you to grasp this morning is the fact that Jesus did not turn his back on the divine mission for which he was sent. There was no hesitation. There was no procrastinating, vacillating on the part of Jesus as he faced the cross. You will not find that on the biblical record. He was sent for what reason? To die on a sinful and shameful cross, in order that guilty and sinful mankind could experience his forgiving love and redeeming grace. To this Calvary mission he was committed, and to it he surrendered himself. There might have been a hesitation in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he wasn't afraid to die. He was ashamed to die, because he was going to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But there was on his face the sovereign glory of divine forgiveness. And you and I ought to get a hold of that this morning. There's no way to be forgiven if it wasn't for Christ who died on the cross. We would still be in our sins if it wasn't for his death and his resurrection. But then also we behold in that shining face not only the sovereign beauty of his forgiving love, but get this now, we behold the splendid beauty of our future life because of what Christ went through for us. I was counting up all of the funerals that I've had at Second Baptist during the last 17 years. There's quite a few. And most of those face death with willing shoulders and a waiting heart, waiting to experience that next step of the reality of being in the presence of Almighty God. It's happened to them. It hasn't happened to us yet. We're still waiting. But in that shining face, that's what we behold, the splendid beauty of our future life. And Jesus talked about it, preached about it. St. Paul picked it up and he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we shall not all die. "But we shall be changed," resurrection, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." And there you have the transfiguration that all Christians will one day experience. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And we see that in the divine and beautiful face of Jesus that was exhibited. There it is, transfiguration. This I say to you on this Sunday is the goal toward which each and every one of us are running. It is a marvelous picture of what's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes again to give us our new glorified bodies that will never die, that will never be sick again. Such hope caused Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, to say in her final hours on earth, "Children, as soon as I am released, sing a psalm of praise." Hallelujah. And what hope this was to D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century, when he faced the claims of death. What did he say when he was dying? You know what he said. I've quoted it before. He said, "Someday you will read that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." You can go out to the western part of Massachusetts, where he had his home in that great tabernacle, and I've been there. And you can see out on the knoll where he's buried, he and his wife. But he's not there. His body is, because his body is sleeping, waiting the resurrection. But when he died, his soul immediately departed. It made its exodus. And it went right toward heaven. There in the conscious presence of Almighty God. Because death does not end all. And that's the hope that each and every one of us have. Dr. William Clark, the distinguished Baptist theologian of the 19th century, faced his call to heaven. And when he did, someone suggested to him that it might be a bad experience for a man so vigorous and robust as he had been to come to old age and its inevitable feebleness. But I want you to note that Clark would have none of that reasoning and none of that thinking. Full of faith in the bright future he believed that Christ had for him, he wrote these words, "Gone, they tell me, is youth. Gone the strength of my life. Nothing remains but decline. Nothing but age and decay. Not so. I am God's little child, only beginning to live. Coming the days of my prime. Coming the strength of my life. Coming the vision of God. Coming my bloom and my power." He realized that life was just beginning at death. He was dying just to live again in resurrection power. And what a day that's going to be. And it was brilliantly seen. Those three disciples had a glimpse into the future of what was awaiting them when Christ was going to reign from the throne of David. And then give ear to the words of the risen Christ, when he said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, the former things are passed away, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, And his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. We haven't seen it yet. They did, but we will one day. And his name shall be on their foreheads. What a wonderful future we have. And there you have the beauty of the shining face, that men and women once without Christ, now forgiven by Christ, redeemed by Christ, and forever glorified in his divine likeness, will experience. And there you have my message in two parts. We have looked at the background in which the face of Jesus shines so brightly, and we have examined the beauty of what it accomplished. Let me now call your attention to the business. This shining face demands from each one of us. In Luke's account of the transfiguration, when I was comparing one with the other this past week, there is a passing sentence in Luke's account that we must not neglect and we must not look over. It's very interesting. We need to look very closely at it. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 32. It says this, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they awoke, they saw his glory." Now here's the point that Luke didn't leave out. Here, Peter and James and John fell asleep. And because they were sleeping, they almost missed that splendid vision of the transfigured Christ. It was their business to stay awake. That's why Christ brought them there. Now, there is a warning here for all of us. Many of us during these days have totally fallen asleep when it comes to the Christian disciplines in life that we ought to be experiencing each day at a time. We neglect to spend blessed time in meaningful prayer with our Lord. How many of us meditate upon the sufferings Christ endured for us on the cross? Well, yeah, we think about it every Easter, on Good Friday. But have we habitually meditated upon what Jesus Christ went through for us at Calvary? We ignore meeting with the people of God on Sunday and throughout the week. We think we can go it alone. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing. So is it any wonder on an average Sunday that they show up and what's lacking on their face is the glow and the glitter? And they seem to carry the world. And they do, because they've lost fellowship with the one who can put a glow upon their face. It is because we distance ourselves from those who have that spiritual glow upon their faces. I want you to get this down this morning, and don't you ever forget it, that we grow and glow like those that we associate with. You hang around with the shiftless and the aimless, and that's what you're going to become like. And so will I. You start mingling and have fellowship with Christians. Get in that Sunday school class. Take that position that we've been talking about to be a teacher, that we've been pleading for several weeks. And it's not going to be long before you're going to get caught up in the thrill and the excitement and the joy of serving Jesus. And there's going to be a glow upon the face because you're going to realize that now you're making an investment for eternity. Now, this can be illustrated throughout the Bible. We grow and we glow like those that we associate with. Let me show you what I mean. Spend time with God like Moses, and your face will glow. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, we read the words, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, He wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. And I want to go on record this Sunday to tell you, if you spend time with God and you speak to Him, there's going to be a glow up on your face, just like Moses of old. Or pray to God like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and your face will glow. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, we read the words, "She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." And what was the result of her waiting upon God? Not only did God give Hannah a son in her womb, but He gave her a shine upon her face. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, eight verses later, in verse 18, "So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." I tell you on this Sunday, you spend time alone with God in prayer and in devotions, manna from heaven, and there's going to come a radiancy, a brilliancy upon your face. It's amazing to see how some Christians come to church. Down in the mouth, they're carrying the world. And you've often heard me say in earlier sermons, they've got the disease of the long face. And that's very contagious. Anybody can get that. But don't get near me. Even at my age, the passion is still there to live for the Lord, to serve the Lord, to preach His Word. And Hannah realized that, and Hannah experienced that. Or I challenge you to be filled with the Holy Spirit like Stephen, there in the book of Acts, and your face will glow. Over there in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, we read, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And I like the way the New Living Translation renders it. "At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's." How do you get that? Well, he got it when he allowed and consented for the Spirit of the living God to take full control of his life. I challenge you on this Sunday, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, you consent for the Holy Spirit to take control of your life and watch the glow come upon your face. And it will. There's no substitute in all of life than God's fullness when the Spirit of God takes control of each and every one of us. I want to tell you, I have seen this glow on the faces of scores of redeemed and forgiven people all over this country when I traveled it for 30 years. And I still see it, and I will continue to see it. When I go to Florida, you're going to see it. In a few weeks, we're going to be over here in Fall River. Phil and I, we're going to see it there. You see it everywhere you go. Thousands of people have come under the mastery, the indwelling, the fullness of the Spirit of the living God. He controls them. And there's a glow upon their face, and a peace, and a serenity, and a tranquility that no one knows anything about except those of us who know Jesus. You want power this morning? Get into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And that's what we need. And these people that have the glow upon their faces, I want you to know they have the assurance of their salvation. They have the fullness of God's Spirit. And they have the peace of knowing that Christ with the shining face can solve their every problem. And that is not a problem this morning that any one of us are facing that Jesus Christ cannot deal with and set us free. Now that's the message that needs to be proclaimed in thousands of pulpits across this country and especially right here in New England. The message of the Savior with the shining face. And it reveals His forgiving love. And it reveals one day our home in heaven, what it's going to be like. We'll have that face. Listen to me in closing. The shining face that Jesus exhibited to those three disciples, it's for every single person in this sanctuary. You can't put it on yourself. If you do, you're going to fail. It doesn't come with makeup. It's not cosmetic. It comes from within by the Holy Spirit and by having a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, as His peace and His beauty shine through our lives. That's how it comes. Man or woman, husband or wife, have you been cantankerous as a husband or a wife? Have you had an ungodly disposition to some of the church members? Well, my dear friend, all of us together, we need to see that bright and shining face that Christ has and showed to those disciples and will give to us if we are willing to renounce self and allow Him to control us and to fill us to overflowing. So I ask on this Sunday before we participate in Holy Communion, and what a glorious time for this to happen. Will you permit the Christ of the shining face to do that for you? I pray that you will. And in these quiet moments, it can happen to you. You can say, God, I want your peace and I want your power. And I want to tell you something. When you have the peace of God within, you have power, and that's revealed on the face without. And I mean by face the character. I'm talking about the whole person for each and every one of us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful experience that these three disciples had there at the summit at Mount Hermon. Their lives were changed. They were different because they saw Christ in all of His glory. Lord, I pray that that might happen to us this morning as we sit at your table. I pray, Lord, that you might reveal yourself to each and every one of us in a way that will enlighten us and put a glow upon our face, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.